You know, I wanted to talk on this fullness in life. And so this is going to be a focus as we go through this month. And it's really based off of John 10:10, which is a verse a lot of us know and we hear about. And we usually only focus on the first part where it says the thief, talking about the enemy, Satan, whoever you want to label him, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many of you know that's his full-time job description? All right, that's what he does. We've probably all experienced him messing with us. I'm tired of the enemy messing with us, right? And then we always do the rest of it. Jesus says this, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. How many of you know God promised us a full life? And it's like, well, what exactly does that mean? And I looked up the Greek word of it. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it had several different definitions, exceptional. That means he came to give us an exceptional life, more than expected, a special advantage. Do you realize you get special advantage when you serve God? God works in your behalf. Listen, when God is working for you, instead of you trying to work it yourself, that's an advantage. I mean, if God is on your side, what does the scripture say? Who can be against you? If he is for you, that means that you get to be a winner. Amen? Chicken dinner. The last one, beyond the norm. So all of those words explain it, but I highlighted more than expected. And listen, I don't know all the details of everybody's life here. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know from Scripture that there are some things in life that will give you a full life. And when you don't have those things, it becomes less. And it's not only more than you expected. How many of you know it's more than we deserve? Amen. Amen. Sometimes more is not a good thing. How many of you would agree with that? Like some of you may say, Pastor, I don't need more on my plate right now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? My schedule is full. I've got no room for anything else, so I don't want to hear about more. But how many of you know we like more of the things that we do like? Yeah. Like how many of you like more ice cream? Especially if it didn't do anything to your body, right? Anybody opposed to more money? Right? No, okay, well, I can make room for that. How about more vacation days with full pay? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that would be how would you like a 365-day-a-year job where you got paid and you didn't ever have to come in? There's some people that live that way, but we're not going there. Anyway, we don't want more of the same because a lot of the things people are experiencing right now is emptiness. A lot of people struggle with loneliness, if we're honest, right? Like, we may have a lot of people around us, but we have loneliness or stress over the situations in life that you can't control, or just simply our routine. How many of you know, when you go on vacation and then you come back, what is the phrase that we say? Back to the grind. Yeah, you guys know, back to the grind. And it's like, I got to get back in that routine. My fun is over. We don't need more of that. Not, you know, more of things never being enough. You can never have enough. More running here, do that, do this. I got all these things on my agenda. Listen, Jesus came to give you a life to the full. Amen? And I want to propose that there's a good chance that there are a lot of us that are not experiencing that full life. That God has got more for you than what you're experiencing right now. Because we live in a society that gets caught up in this rat race. How many of you know? That's what our world is. And I found this. I just thought it was funny. I found it on the internet. Happiness is just around the corner. So work harder. Happiness is just around the corner. You got to earn more money. Over here, happiness is just around the corner. Buy more things. Buy more stuff. Happiness is just around the corner. Keep going. How many of you know we get caught up in this rat race just for that little piece of cheese? And it's not satisfying anyway. Just a newsflash. How many of you know God never called us to be rats? Right. Amen? That's not what our calling is. If I could say it like this, I don't think God in his infinite mercy, knowing our sin situation, that he sent Jesus to redeem us from the cross and to establish us in his kingdom, just so that he could say, man, I want them to live for that next vacation. Or I don't think what he did, all of that, just so they, man, I just want to close this other deal. Man, I just want to get through another week. Sometimes you get through the week and you're like, I just made it through another week. Can I tell you, God has got more than that. I don't believe that's God's plan for any of us. Right. Amen. He's got more than that. His plan is not just to make it to the other side. And some of you guys have heard me say this, our goal in life is not to arrive safely to death. God has got bigger plans for us. And listen, sometimes we get caught up just living in our human existence, not realizing that God's got greater calling for us. And I thought of this verse here out of Corinthians when Paul, he says, I fought the wild beast in Ephesus. Now, let me give you a little history there. When Paul was in Ephesus, there was a riot that started against him. Like more people started worshiping Jesus and discarding, and all the idol makers were getting upset. So they stirred a big commotion. So when he's saying fighting the wild beast, he's talking about those people that were stirring up trouble. And he's like, I didn't fight all that for merely human reasons. Like, seriously, if I'm going to get in a riot, I'm not going to do it for earthly situations. I wanted to live my life for kingdom. So he says this, if I only did it for human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, what does he say? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If God doesn't have anything better for us, if this is all we got, well, then we might as well eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. If that's all there is. But how many of you know God's got more? Now, listen, I just want to say, I don't mind vacations. I like them. Closing a deal, that's a good thing if you got to do it. But we've got to realize life is more than that. Amen. There's more to all of that. There's more than just making it through another week or how many of you know getting the kids to all their events? Like, any parents ever felt like you were a chauffeur? Right? Yeah. There is an aliveness that God wants to put on the inside of us that, yes, we may still do some of those routines, but it's more than that. You were made for more. Amen? You were made for more. And I think I have that right there. There, I put it all in caps because it's like I'm yelling it at you. You are made for more. This is not some kind of pie in the sky prosperity message. Ooh, yes, there's more. No, I believe that there is more for us than what the culture is pulling us to. Does anybody realize our culture is pulling us to different directions? And it's like all around. You are made for more than your daily routine. And I believe when we get caught up only in the things of this world, I wonder if Jesus is up there saying, hey, I went to the cross for you. Why are you chasing all of this stuff? I've got a greater inheritance for you. So in this series, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you are made to do more. Everybody just go, whoosh, right? Not that you were made to do more, but that you were made to do more of the things God created you to do. Yes. Amen? Amen? I'm not here to add anything to anybody's plate. I'm just here to say that maybe there's some of the things on your plate that need to be eliminated so that you can replace it with more of the things that God wants. Amen. Does that make sense? Let me just say this, and I don't want to throw any kind of condemnation, but I think this is important for us to hear because this is becoming more and more. The enemy, this world, will fill your plate with things that you will have no more time to serve God. You'll have no, I mean, the enemy is about keeping you busy. Busy, busy, all of that. And I just want to say this, our kids, those of you that are parents, grandparents, how many of you know the enemy wants to fill their plate as well? Think about all the activities, and it's like that kids come home, hey, I want to do this, hey, we're doing that, and you're like, oh my gosh. And let me just say, 20 something years ago when our kids were in school, there was pressure. We were in small town Texas, and let me tell you, the pressure was like, you got to do everything. Every single sport that comes out, like there's baseball, there's soccer, there's football season. Once that's over, there's basketball season. There's field hockey. There's volleyball season. There's cheerleading. We had three kids. Can you imagine? And I just remember it's like, oh, I want to do this. And oh, I want to do that. Because all of their friends are doing it. And so they don't really care about it, but they want to do it because all their friends are doing it. And listen, we made a decision back then when we told our kids, you can choose one sport. That was it. And listen, we said, we're not going to fill up our year driving to 15 different practices and events and parties every week. And let me tell you, we had made that decision. Sports are never going to trump church. Amen. And let me tell you, it was easier back then than it is now. But I want to tell you, parents, we were not called to be chauffeurs. Amen. And I'm sure somewhere, some of these parents thought, well, you're just depriving your kids. You're not letting, they got to do all of this stuff. But I want to tell you, standing here 20 plus years later, looking to see where my adult children are and their relationship with the Lord, I don't regret taking some of the world's expectations off of their plate. They may not, they didn't like all of it. And we wanted to put some kingdom properties on their plate. And let me just say, that's what is called parenting rather than letting culture parent your kids. You know the world wants to parent your kids. They want to tell you what to do. You got to do this. You go, oh, here's all the benefits. And it's like, wait. God's called me to be the parent. Amen. And I want to raise them in the ways of the Lord, raise them to direct them to the Lord. So let me just say, I love the example that Jesus gave when Mary and Joseph. Listen, wrong church, right? So Mary and Joseph lost them. Sorry, I'm going to get off track here with that. So oh, man, Lord help me. So when Mary and Joseph lost him, and they're like, where were you? Remember what Jesus' response was? He's like, why did you seek me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Listen, as followers of Christ, I want to be about the Father's business. That doesn't mean my kids can't do a sport. It just means that's not going to be your life. Amen. That's not going to be everything that you do. I want to answer for myself. I want to be spend and make sure I'm about the Father's business, but at the same time that my kids were a part of that. Amen. So maybe some of the more in this life that we end up chasing, how many of you know, maybe that's not the more that God wants us to chase. God is saying, why are you chasing that? It's going to be empty at the end of it. It's choices that we make, like what's on my plate? And sometimes we got to make the decision of things that need to go. And I'm going to tell you, after all these years of pastoring, we've had people like, oh, I got this and I got that and I got that, and I can't come to church anymore until this season's over. That happens all the time. It still happens today. So listen, it's important that we understand that the world's trying to drive you, but we got to push the world out. Amen. So today I'm going to focus on this one thought, that you and I were made for relationship, because how many of you really, a good relationship makes your life full. When you have broken relationships, that brings stress, anxiety, all of the stuff when relationships are broken. So I believe that when Jesus said, I want to give you life to the full, part of that fullness is full relationships, restored relationships, whole relationships. Amen. How many of you would say yes to that? Right? The world would trade so much money in order to have good relationships. They seek after. There's so many relationship books out there. Let me tell you, the best one is called the Bible. Right. Amen? So I want to show you in Scripture, I'm going to cover two things today, three things every relationship needs, and then I'm going to talk about three relationship every person needs, okay? First, I want to establish this whole idea of relationship. How many of you know that was God's idea? In Revelations, you go all the way back to the beginning when God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And if you read Genesis, like everything he made, he's like, oh, he made the sun. Oh, that was good. He made the earth. He made the fish and the wild beasts and all. Everything was good until he made man, and he realized man is alone. He's like, this isn't good. This isn't good. This is before the fall, too. So you realize that relationships are not a result of sin. They're not a result of their fall. It's God saying, listen, this is what's needed. We are built for that kind of relationship. God created us to need that. And I know a lot of times we like, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but probably everybody's been hurt by a relationship or two. And so what happens is people withdraw from that. And we don't realize that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. We don't realize how much we actually need each other. Well, I don't need anybody. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need church. I don't need all these things. I just need me and God. I mean, that would be great if that were how God created us. But that's not how he created us. He said, it's not good. Look at what he says in Rome. Paul says in Romans 12:5, we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Think about that. That means you belong to me and I belong to you. Doesn't mean I get to dictate anybody's life, but there's something that we benefit as we connect with each other. So if you think back at the garden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and God came looking for them, what did they do?
They hid.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the problem with humanity, is that we've been hiding ever since. Oh, yeah, I got hurt from this and I got that. And sometimes we hide behind our position. You might hide behind your possessions. Oh, I got this big house and all that. How many of you know social media gives a false pretense of who you are? Yeah, and it's like, oh, man, their life is amazing. How many of you know Facebook is a lie?
That's right.
Yeah, I know I say this all the time, but any kind of social media can overtake your life. And it can paint us like everything is good. I'm good, you're good, we're all good. And we hide behind that. And let me tell you, the more you hide, the more you isolate. The more you isolate. And we find that's the greatest tool of the enemy, to get you isolated. So that when you're isolating, what's happened? You're not a part of community, and that community is where we get strength. We don't have connections where we find healing or relationships. You know, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Well, I don't have anybody to sharpen me because I'm just isolated. Listen, you're not going to get healthy if you're not in community with other people. Amen? If I'm not in that relationship, if all I do is walk in and walk out, and never talk to anybody, never connect with anybody, we're missing out on the greatest gift of what church is. That's why church online, it's good if you're not able to be here for whatever reason, but you miss out on community, don't you? You may get worship, you may get a good message, and I'm praying that you get a good message, but we need each other, amen? Let me show you this in Scripture. Ecclesiastes, oh, there we go. You need to be in community. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But what does it say? Pity the man who falls and has nobody to help him up. He goes on and reiterates a little bit more in verse 11. So if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Listen, we don't always understand how much we know it, but we don't always live it out. Because there's going to be a time when you fall, when you face difficulty, when you face pain or struggles in your life. If you don't have community around you, what does he say? You're pitied. Pity the person that goes through the trials and circumstances of life and doesn't have anybody there to help pick them up. That's a sad situation. Not only do we need community, how many of you realize those that are around us, we need it because our community shapes our life. It forms us, it helps shape how we think, how we see things in this world. I love this proverb out of there we go. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise. Right? But a companion of fools suffer harm. Anybody seen a companion of fools? They're just acting foolish. And it's like, yeah, you're going to end up in trouble. You know, sometimes I see on news, oh, this big fight broke out at 2 a.m. somewhere at this bar. And it's like, well, they were just all being foolish. Of course it did. Right? Of course that stuff happened. Listen, we need to be, this is not just for young people. How many of you know, this is for all of us. If I want to be wise, I want to make sure that I walk with the wise, because that's going to come off on me. The more that I'm in people that build me up and put me in the right direction, it's going to make a difference in how I begin to think and begin to see things. And let me just say, it's not just friends. It is TV. It is internet. It's social media. It's news that we watch. I love this quote from Jim Rohn. He's a communicator and encourager, but he says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Ouch, right? The people you hang around are going to rub off on you. That's just the reality. I can look back in my life. Let me tell you, when I was in the Army, and, you know, I went from Bible college to the Army. I'm serving the Lord. And their attitude started wearing off on me. And before I realized it, I've never really been a complainer. But I found myself, like, complaining. And it's like, yeah, this does suck. Yeah, yeah, I don't like this either. And it's like complaining. And I remember the Lord saying, like, what are you complaining about? I'm like, well, everybody else is complaining, right? These are the guys I hang around all the time. But I mean, he really convicted me. It was actually after I read the scripture, do everything without complaining. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, Lord. Have you been to my job lately? Because there's some complaint-worthy things that are going on here, Lord. But I mean, God really showed me, it's like you're adapting more to them rather than being an influence to you. Amen? Does that make sense? They're becoming more of my influence rather than me being the influence. And so I realized, you know what? The people I hang around with, they're going to speak into my life, even if they're not intending to. So this is what I want to say to that. If people, really, if my relationships, I got it right here. If my relationships are so important, we need to be way more intentional in them than we are. Yes. I've got to be purposeful in the people that I hang around. So if this is true, if we're created for Him, if relationships really form how we see this world, I've got to be intentional about my relationships. People I choose to hang around. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But I want to give you three relationships that you need in your life. Number one, or that every relationship needs. How many of you know, if you want to keep a relationship, you got to give it attention. Right? I have found that if you want to keep a plant alive, how many of you know you got to give it attention? Yep. It'll work. You know, haven't watered it in 2 weeks, but it should be good. I think it can go another week. Yeah, that doesn't work that way. Look what Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm going to break this verse down here for you in a second. But he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, and honor one another above yourself. So what is the breakdown in that? How many of you know, first of all, we know love is not a feeling. Yeah. Amen. It's a choice. We got to make a choice. Feelings may come, but it's still a choice that you and I have to make. So when people say, oh, we just fell out of love. How many of you know there's no such thing as falling out of love? It's a choice or a decision somebody made. Right. Amen. So not only does love, what is the first word there? This word means without hypocrisy, sincere. So love must be without, like, I can't be faking this. I've got to make a choice in this. So I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to make that choice to love. But then he goes on to say this. So he's really describing love. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So if I'm going to really love each other, how many of you know there's a moral clarity that's there? I've got to begin to see what's evil and the things that are good. If we've got a friendship that's based on evil, bad behavior, how many of you know that's not a good relationship? And it's really not even love. I can't say that I'm loving if I'm allowing that. We got to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And then he goes on to say devoted to one another. And this devotion is really gives the idea of a family devoted. How many of you know we need to be devoted to our family? Amen. I know some of us got some rascals in your family, but how many of you know they're still your family and you still love them? Sometimes you may want to hug them around their neck and sometimes around like that, right? It's just a little bit different sometimes. But you still love them and you're committed to them. And I think about this, and my sister's probably watching and she'll agree with this, but my brother and sister, they had an interesting relationship growing up. I was like in between both of them. But basically, my brother ignored my sister almost all the time. And it seemed like he didn't even like her. Like, what's going on? He didn't talk to her. He didn't give her the time of day. But I remember, I don't even know how old I was. There were some kids on the block that were throwing rocks at my sister. And I don't remember how the whole thing unfolded. My brother got word of it. He went out there and confronted. He's like, that's my sister. If you're going to do something, he goes, you're going to have to come through me. I don't know if that was his exact words, but I just remember thinking, wow, he cares about my sister. I don't know if he didn't say this phrase, like, if someone's going to mess with her, it's going to be me, right? You're not going to do it. How many of you know that's family right there? So being devoted, that means we defend each other. Amen? That means we lift up, we care for. If there's a need going on, we don't just like, oh, wow, you know what? That seems tough. Hope you do it, okay? Hope you get along. No, we actually care for one another, like we've got each other's back. That's what devotion means. And that's the kind of relationship the body of Christ is supposed to have. How many of you realize we miss out on that so many times? We just kind of, it's a factory. Yeah, you're coming in. Let's all worship God. You know, oh, your worship team was all sick. Well, I'm going to go find something better somewhere else, right? No, we are committed. Amen? And then he goes on, honor one another above yourself. And let me just say, giving honor, that's intentional too, isn't it? Because I have found that those that are closest to you, sometimes you just kind of take it for granted. Yeah. Oh, they're always there. They're always there. And before we realize it, we start treating them as common. And that's not it's like I have to reevaluate sometimes. Okay, am I really appreciating and honoring my wife and these other relationships in my life? Every relationship needs attention. Yeah. Amen? And so we have to be intentional with our friendships, right? Let me just put it right here. You're never going to build a great relationship passively. Just like if you got friends, well, we haven't talked in years. And it's like, well, you know, how many of you know the less attention you give, the further apart you go. Yeah. That's kind of how it is. So if you've got good friends in your life, you got to be intentional to give them some of your time. And speak into that and give some gratitude. If you want a good marriage, it's not going to happen passively. I was kind of joking with the first service that my wife and I have been married 37 years. If I would have told her on our wedding day, I love you, I'm committed to you, and I hadn't talked to her a day since then, how many of you know I wouldn't be married today? Right. I'd either be in the grave or divorce, one of the two. So I don't know which one she would choose, but a great marriage requires attention. Our kids need attention, right? It's like, you know, I hear people, oh, you're 18. Boom, you know, get out of my house, right? Maybe some of you did that. I'm not picking on you, but let me tell you, our kids are still our kids when they're 19, when they're 20. You know, our daughter is 36 having her first baby, and guess what? We're going to go to Washington. It's not like, it's kind of inconvenient. You're cramping my style. No, if we want good relationships, they're always your kids. Amen. And your grandkids. So we've got to be intentional. Anyway, that was number one. Second one is going to need, every relationship needs restoration. And let's just be honest. The longer you're with somebody, the greater the chance they're going to say something or do something that's going to offend you. All right, it just happens. And so we've got to have this aspect as a part of our life. And I love the verse out of 2 Corinthians, the first part. We like to quote that. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. How many of you appreciate that? Amen. Thank you, God. In you, I'm a new person. But he goes on and kind of gives us what our mission is. If you are a new person, that comes with responsibility. Amen. It's not like I got my ticket to heaven. I hope the rest of you guys make it. No, he goes on and gives us what our assignment is as a new person. He says, all of this, this new life that God has given us is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Let me tell you, when we were separated, God went through all extent to bring us in. We took communion earlier. He went to the cross. I wish it was as simple as bread and grape juice, but the cross was ugly. It was painful. And he did that because he wanted to bring us up. And let me just say, this ideal of reconciliation is not like, okay, you're good now, we're good now. Like if, you know, let me go back to the brother-sister thing. Like when they do something, did your parents ever say, tell them you're sorry, and you do it, and you know you're not sorry, right? But you got to. And it's like, all right, I'm sorry. And sometimes we think God is reconciling us. It's like he's putting up with us now. All right, you know what? You're a dirty rascal, but I'm going to put up with you anyway. No, it's simply this idea of reconciliation is going from being an enemy of God to be in God's favorite. Amen? God is not just tolerating you. God is not just putting up. As a matter of fact, look what Colossians says. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your behavior. That's who we were. But when God brings us back, he puts us in number one spot. Amen? There's a lot of us in number one spot. right? Nobody is number two. Nobody is down on the totem pole like, whoo, man, I sure glad I made it in. No, we are all God's favorite. Amen. As a matter of fact, let's say that. Say, I am God's favorite.
I am God's favorite.
And believe it, because it's true, right? So let me go back to 2 Corinthians here. He says this, all of that, and listen what it says. He gave us the ministry, and ministry is just your service. This is what you do. We kind of fancy that word, ooh, I'm in the ministry. You know, everybody's got ministry. Everybody. You don't have to have a credential for that. It's like the ministry is my service of reconciliation. That means every relationship in my life, my part is to keep reconciliation always there. Is always to try to bring people close, restore relationship, because look what he says, he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is Christ. That is learning to walk in forgiveness. Look what he goes on to say in Colossians 3. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against. And how do we do it? By forgiving as the Lord has forgave us. And I talked extensively about forgiveness a few weeks ago, but I think it's so important because how many of you know it's something we got to hear often. And what I want you to understand, if I can learn to begin to forgive in the same way God has forgiven me, there's nobody that I can't forgive. All right? Here's the fill-in I have in your notes. God will never ask you to forgive someone more than what he has already forgiven you. Ow, right? But God, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know this. And it's like, God says, you want me to bring up your record? Exactly. No, thank you. I'll forgive them, Lord. Help me to do it. I'll work through the emotions and all of that. But God, I don't want my record brought back on me. Amen. So we got to keep short accounts in our relationships. I love this. I think I used this a couple of weeks ago. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. Amen. And one more word before I move on, because I know there are situations that restoration isn't possible. Like you tried, you did what you could, you tried to get it, and it just did. Because how many of you know you can't control the other person? All we have control over is this one right here, right? I control me. So I love the word that Paul has in Romans 12, verse 17. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So I'm going to do the best that I can. If the other person doesn't want it, I can't change them. But whatever it depends on me, I'm going to seek restoration. Amen? I'm going to seek reconciliation. That's important. So that's number one. Number two. Number three is that every relationship actually does need to be evaluated. All right? How many of you know relationships change? I had this verse on my door in Bible college, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I was a little arrogant in that because I just assumed I was good character. I wasn't always good character. I'm just telling you, right? So, but I felt, yeah, you know, all of you other people keep away from here. But here's the thing. When it comes to our relationships, we've got to evaluate ourselves. We got to, is this person drawing me further away from God or are they bringing me closer to him? Are they encouraging me in my faith or are they discouraging me in my faith? And the reality is like if you find out that they're pulling you further away, that's when you got to redefine it. And I'm not saying cancel, okay? We're Christians. We don't cancel anybody. We don't shut people out. But we may have to redefine that relationship. Does that make sense? You may have to draw the line and say, you know what? I can't go that place with you. I can't do that with you. Like when I was, and some of you guys have heard this, when I was 16, I gave my life to the Lord, but I lived a really wishy-washy life for about 2 years, 16 to 18, because I had all of my friends that I had, and like, oh, I'm giving my life to the Lord Sunday, hallelujah, God is good. And then, you know, come Friday, hey, we're going to have a party over here. You want to come join? Yeah, I'll come over there. You're my friends. And, you know, then I'm all drunk and stuff, and then I come back, oh, God, on Sunday, I'm so sorry. I blew it. And like, it was like a 2-year cycle. I was miserable. I wasn't having fun in my sin or in my relationship with God. Right? And then I realized, it was like one day I realized, I didn't have this phrase, but I realized I've got to change my relationship with these friends. And so I can't hang out with them. I ended up having to actually quit a job where I was assistant manager at a theater because it was pulling me to the wrong place all the time. You know, and as an 18-year-old, I felt like that was really, I went from going from a position that was feeding my ego to working at a hospital supply, putting bedpans together. And it was like, that was what I needed. I had to redefine the relationships in my life because I had so many that kept pulling me in the wrong direction. And I still like, hey, listen, let's do lunch. I didn't cut anybody out, but because I cut the activity out, some of the people are like, yeah, you're no fun anymore. And it's like, that's okay. I was in Bible college a few months after that. So redefine, check out your relationships. If that's what you need to do, that's what you need to do. So I'm going to cover and I'm going to get it in there. I know you guys are looking at the time. If you listen real fast, I'll talk fast, okay? 3 relationships everybody needs. And I want you to get this. Ephesians, the first one is everybody needs a relationship with your church. Yeah. You're like, ah, what do you mean you got a relationship with your church? Do I need church? I just need God. Let me tell you, the church was God's idea. Yeah. Amen? Do we do it wrong sometimes? Of course we do. All right? Is it perfect? Of course it isn't. Why? Because there's a bunch of people here. All right? And believe it or not, I'm not, this is going to come as a real shock. I'm not the perfect pastor. I know. See, I knew you guys would be shocked. So, but let me show you this according to Scripture. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. How many of you know the church is God's household? The church meets here. There's another one that meets down the road. There's several other throughout our community. You realize we're all a part of the same family. Oh, they're this denomination and they're that denomination. Listen, there are no denominational signs in heaven. All right? I had a joke, but I'm not going to tell it because it may not be uplifting. So here's the thing. We need to find a place to connect. And I think this is a pretty good place for that. Amen? And it's just so important that we get connected because, like I said, this is God's plan. And when the church is mobilized, how many of you know we become the hope of the world? Amen? If we're just kind of sitting back and bickering about each other, then there is no hope there. And I want to tell you, as Freedom Church, and I have found that this is not every place is this true, but I want to tell you, Freedom Church, we are local and a global church. We are a part of something bigger that is making a difference around the world. Like these churches in Africa, if we weren't a part of something bigger, we would have had no idea. And one of the things, my daughter, who's about to have the baby, her and her husband, sometimes next year, they're going to be going to the mission field to the Czech Republic. And one of the things that I found out is not every church believes this right here. Some churches are so focused on themselves and building themselves up that they're not thinking globally at all. And I found that to be true because she's like, some of the pastors are like, oh, well, we're not doing anything for missions right now because we're just trying to build ourselves up. We're just trying to meet our needs. We're just focusing on us. And I'm like, wait, that's not how things work. We seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then guess what? God brings us what we need. Amen. Amen? It's not the other way around. It's not like I'll meet my need and build myself up. Didn't Jesus say, I will build my church? Yeah. It's not up to us to build the church. It's up to us to serve him. And in the midst of serving him, how many of you know God builds his church up? Amen? Amen? So we got to hang on to that. I want to be, listen, being a member, it doesn't come with rights. It comes with responsibilities. It comes with privileges. We have the privilege of giving, right? We have the privilege of serving. And let me just tell you, that was not more obvious. If you play an instrument, let us know, right? When Timothy will be back next week, we have the privilege of protecting the unity of our church. Because the enemy uses the same foul trick that he does with any church as he tries to bring division. And he'll do that in any church. Oh, yeah, the pastor didn't do this, or this person did that, or that. And then we start bickering. It's like, oh, no, I'm protecting the unity of my church. Like, you're talking about my brother or sister there. And if you're going to talk down to them, then let's go have a conversation with them. All right? How many of you know that'll squash gossip real quick, right? I have the privilege of making a global impact. Aren't you glad to be a part of something that's making a difference around the world? I was thinking about our Ukrainian missionaries that we've been supporting since before the war ever broke out. I mean, so many times they're getting their house bombed. They've had their church destroyed. And I watched their live stream, and they've got like generator lights going. And I'm like, well, at least we're not like that. I mean, and then the missile could come anytime. But listen, we're supporting them, and the money that we give them, we were actually aboard. We made a decision to give an additional $500 to them this past board meeting because there's needs there. They had all the windows in their home blown out, and they got people that have needs. And it's like, we're actually able to make a difference rather than just watching the news and like, wow, that's bad over there. That's too bad over there. Listen, I want to be global. We have the privilege of following Jesus, who laid down his life for us, so that we can lay down our life for him. Amen? Amen. Let me give you Psalms 92:13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Beautiful. Isn't that good? Yes. I'm not, I don't grow plants. Anybody grow plants here? Yeah. And keeps them alive? Look at all you guys. Does a plant do good if you uproot it every few weeks and put it in a new pot? Then uproot it. You know, sometimes Christians can be that way. Like, okay, I'm in this pot. Ooh, look at that pot over there. That pot's got more bells and whistles. Let me kind of uproot myself and get planted over here until, oh, yeah, you know what? I didn't like that dirt clod right there. I want to go to that pot over there. And we just keep uprooting ourselves, and we realize, why aren't I flourishing? Because I got to be planted in the house of the Lord. I want to challenge you. It's time to get planted. You can't grow and flourish if you keep getting uprooted. And I want to tell you that the body of Christ, the church, is not Walmart and it's not Target where you're just looking for the best deal. Amen? Oh, what do you got over there? Oh, man, look at that. Falling prices. That's amazing, right? We're the bride of Christ. Amen? And like I said a minute ago, every church is imperfect. We're not a cruise ship that, like, you know, you can sit by the pool. What are you going to give me today? You know, offer me this today. No, we are called to be a battleship that goes in and takes down the strongholds of the enemy. Amen? So we need a relationship with our church. We need to be a part of something bigger. Amen? The second thing is that we need a relationship with a group, right? This is great, but look what the early church, did. This is right at the beginning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread. How many of you know Christians have always liked to eat? All right? That's just, man, isn't that great? And to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe, many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So that's like big church, right? And that's every day. How many of you know we're just saying one day a week? All right, could you imagine, hey, see you guys tomorrow, 10 a.m., right? No, it's every day they broke bread. There it is again. They ate together in people's homes. Why did they do that? Because it was a small group connection that is so important for us. And when you become healthy like that, it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen? Can I just say, you need a place where you can take the mask off and be real. Because we keep our mask on, don't we? Hallelujah, everything's amazing. We need a place where we can open up our hearts and actually allow other people in. You're like, Pastor, you don't know what you're asking me. Last time I did that, I got burned. I understand that. But you've got to walk in forgiveness and continue to open your heart up. Because that's where we're talking about fullness, right? You're not going to have fullness until you can get into that place. You know, in 1 John 1:9, famous verse, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just. How many of you know we get forgiveness by confessing it to God? But can I give you one more verse? James 5:16, if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, that you may be healed. I think somehow we have lost the theology of confessing to one another. Haven't we? Like, oh no, this is just between me and God. Listen, you can get forgiveness, but you're not going to get healing until you have people around you that you can be real with. Does that make sense? A lot of people are forgiven and broken. Oh, I'm not going to tell. I'm hiding my sin. I'm just going to get through it. God, we can do it together. Yeah, you'll make it to heaven, but I want to tell you the right is much better when you walk through healed. Yeah. Amen. And that's only going to happen, really, in our small groups that we get together. And listen, we offer a lot of different opportunities. Like tonight, there's a small group that's meeting at Doris's house, right? It's canceled tonight. So, bummer for you. No, I'm just kidding. So, Christina is down seeing her grandbaby. But there is normally, and I'm not sure how much longer, and we take a winter break. Tuesday is our a group right here, 10 o'clock. And Bob and Marilyn lead that. Tuesday, we're actually starting a new small group at Rick and Betty's house. Is it this week? Yes, okay, so if you want to know information, Tuesday night, they're going to be at their house. That's an opportunity. Friday night, we've got our small group. You can find out information. But we also have, like women's Bible study will kick off back again in the springtime. But we have Thursday night prayer. Some of you guys come to that. That is a small group. We get to share our hearts. We get to pray for one another. And we've been having 14 to 15, 20 people occasionally that have shown up to that. I want to encourage you. Thursday night is a great time to come, and we pray and listen. It's just a great time to connect. I just want to encourage you to find a place you can connect. Our men's Bible study is always a great time on Friday mornings if you're not working. So listen, it's just a matter of finding connection. And let me tell you, we've had people tell us, well, I'm not coming anymore. I just couldn't connect with anybody. Can I tell you, it is not the church's job to connect with you. It's our job to connect with when there are opportunities and you refuse to go to that opportunity, you're the one missing it. And let me just give you a hard truth there. And I don't even know where the Proverbs is. It's, he says, if you want to have friends, what do you got to do? Show yourself friendly, right? It's like, I've got to enter in. I've got to be a part of that. I've got to make a relationship. Demetrius, how many of you guys know Demetrius and Orpah? Some of you, look at all these people. They come to first service. How do all you guys know them? You know why? Because Orpah is super friendly. I mean, both of them are super friendly. They hadn't even been come to the church long, but you know what they do? Is that they purpose to meet other people and get into their lives, not in a nosy way or anything like that, but it's just super friendly. And it's like, wow, you know all these people and you come to our first service. Let me tell you, nobody wants to be a friend with a grumpy person. Amen. Nobody, an angry person, if you're all angry and all the time, gossiping, listen, we need to make sure that we have that relationship. Last one, real quick, and we're almost done. We all need a relationship with Jesus. Amen. Revelations 3:20, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, look what he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know what he's saying there? I'm not just your ticket to heaven. This is your ticket to a relationship with the God that created the heavens and the earth. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we tell people, oh, and we do it here. If you'll say this prayer, then basically you enter into the relationship. But how many of you know that's not where it should stop? Just saying a prayer and asking Christ in, relationship is what he asked us to be a part of. Can we put on some background music or something, Randy? Because where's Timothy, if you're watching online, can you get up here and put, no. I'm just kidding. Christina may be watching too. Get back up here from Southern California. No, just, I just want to challenge us as we wrap this up. Maybe you prayed a prayer before, but you really haven't entered into that relationship. And you're like, well, this is done by being committed to him. He's already committed to you. It's like, Lord, I want a healthy relationship with God. That is so important. And that is done by daily spending time with him, getting to know him, getting in his presence. And, we did worship today with video. How many of you know you can do that at home? If you got YouTube, you can do it. Right? It's so much easier today. But just try to start spending time with God. Even if it's 10, 15, 30 minutes, spend a little bit of time getting into His Word. And listen, devotions are great, but I want to say, get into the actual Bible. Read more than a verse. Read a passage, okay? Read a chapter. I want to tell you that as you do that, what you're doing is you're developing that relationship more and more. So I'm just going to ask everybody to stand as we get ready to dismiss. Sorry, I went over. Should have been shorter today, right? Father, I just thank You that You care about us. Lord, that You're concerned about us. And listen, if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, but you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I want to begin that relationship. If that's you today, can I just have you raise your hand? Then you can put it down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. All right, I don't see anybody's hand, but I do want to pray this. Because if you've got a relationship in your life, whether it's a child, a mother, a father, brother, sister, and it's kind of not doing well, I want to pray for relationships this morning. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Listen, there's a relationship that needs restoration in my life. There's hands all over. Father, I just thank You that You are the God of restoration. And Lord, relationships can be tough. Lord, You know that. But Lord, I pray for each one that raised their hand, that has a relationship that is challenging, that is difficulty, that maybe is on the rocks. Father, You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. And Father, You've given us the message. And so, Lord, I pray wisdom over each one on how to serve, how to minister that reconciliation, how to restore that. And Lord, we know that there's some that we may not be able to do, but Lord, as far as it depends on us, Lord God, we want to speak peace. And I speak peace and restoration to every relationship that is represented. Lord, maybe some that are watching online. Lord God, You've called us to wholeness. You've promised a full life. And so, Lord, we declare that fullness right now over every relationship there. Father, would You touch hearts, change minds. Lord God, remove walls that have been established. And Father, that relationship would begin to flow again. So, Father, we thank You. We commit that to You. Lord God, it's all by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.